All right. Well, I would like to direct your attention to Psalm 119 tonight as we continue our series in this psalm, Psalm 119. And tonight we are in the third section of this psalm, as this psalm is split up into sections and each section holding eight verses. And tonight we are in the third section of this alphabetical psalm, and it begins in Psalm 119, verse 17. Psalm 119, verse 17. A dog is barking next door. It reminded me of when Becky and I lived in Costa Rica for 9 months, and we traveled to a church about 30 minutes away from our home, and the church was a brick building. It was planted by a BBFI missionary years ago, missionary Jeff Meeks. And neat story, he led a young boy to the Lord, and that young boy grew up in the church, eventually became the pastor of that church. And when we were there, it was the second pastor of that church, and it was a brick building. And for ventilation, they had slots in the bricks towards the top. And there were houses on the other side of the church, and so dogs throughout the service would constantly be barking. But after a while, you kind of just mute it. You don't even notice it. So hopefully that'll be the case here. You won't even notice. Or maybe he'll give me the inspiration. Maybe he's saying, amen, amen, keep preaching, brother. We'll see what happens. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, I won't spend 10 minutes reviewing tonight. I do that every so often just so you can have a recap of what we've covered over the past few weeks. But tonight we are going to jump into this section beginning in verse number 17. And we see first here in this section the psalmist, the divine author, the Holy Spirit choosing to use this divine author, this author divinely. And we are in our study thinking that it is David, King David, who wrote this psalm. Now, it does not say at the top of Psalm 119, but many scholars, many historians conclude it to be King David. So he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he begins in verse 17 through 19 by giving us the subject of prayer. That's our first point tonight, and that is the subject of prayer. And the author here, the psalmist, who we believe is David, gives us two prayer requests and a declaration in verses 17 through 19. The two prayer requests are a prayer request for God's blessing, found in verse 17, and a prayer request for God's illumination, verses 18 and 19. So we begin by looking at a prayer request for God's blessing. David is writing this psalm, and this psalm is going to be used as a song for Israel. And again, the Holy Spirit is inspiring David to write these words because 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Spirit of God is moving David to write these words, and these words are going to be used as a song for Israel. And these words are used today to help us and encourage us. And here tonight we are encouraged first and foremost in the subject of prayer. two prayer requests that are brought to the table tonight. And it's first and foremost the prayer request for God's blessing in verse 17, and a prayer request for God's illumination, verses 18 and 19. David cries out, verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." We find here the psalmist desiring God's blessing. The word bountifully in Hebrew suggests that he desires God will render him good, that God will shower him with his grace and with his mercy, with his goodness, so that he may live and keep God's word. And we see here David's heart motive, don't we? He is not desiring God's blessing to be financially prosperous. He is not desiring God's blessing to be known before men. He is not desiring God's blessing to be vindictive towards those who do not like him. He is desiring God's blessing so that he might live. Well, we can step back and say, well, isn't he a living man? Isn't he breathing as he is writing these words, as he is praying these words? And we can say yes. So what does David mean when he says that I may live? We remember the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And it was the grace and mercy of God that gave us physical life. It was the grace and mercy of God that gave us eternal life if we are born again Christians. And it is the grace and mercy of God that continues to revive us, that continues to awaken us, or that continues to give us life in the midst of our Christian life. So we have physical life. If we are born again, we have spiritual life. And as we walk this pilgrim pathway as Christians, we ought to strive to live out this spiritual life. We ought to have life within this spiritual life, because there's no such thing as a dead spiritual life. Jesus came to give life, and this life more abundantly. And so the psalmist is crying out for God's blessing, and he wants God's blessing so that he can live the abundant Christian life. And also, he is desiring God's blessing so that he may keep God's word. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." He desires God's blessing so that he might obey God. Now, this is important. If we want God's favor for anything other than obeying his word and glorifying his name, we must confess and repent of our sinfulness. Why? Well, because the desire to desire God's blessing for any other reason but to live for God is a source of idolatry. The psalmist says, "Deal bountifully, bless me, pour out your goodness upon me, that I may live this life that you have given to me, and that I may obey you, that I may keep thy word." There are many professing Christians who want God's blessing because they want a Ferrari in the garage and they want a beach house in Malibu. Example, Benny Hinn. On TV, deceiving others, preaching a prosperity gospel, he wants God's blessing because it will expand his pocketbook, his bank account. For those under 20, a pocketbook is a wallet. I'm not sure why I use that word other than maybe I read old books. But to desire God's blessing for any other reason but to live for God and to obey God can become a source of idolatry. And we often do that, don't we? And others do it all the time, even non-believers. A person can go to Copper Mountain College. They have a big test. And what do? I need God's help. Oh, I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't live a life that's pleasing for God. But I desperately need God's help. I need His blessing. They want God's blessing, but they don't want God. And God to them has become their divine butler. God to them has become a celestial Santa Claus. I can just climb up on God's lap, and if I tell Him what I want, when I want it, He'll deliver it to me. But listen, that's idolatry because we are serving our own lusts. We should desire God's blessing so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We should desire God's blessing and to be bestowed upon us bountifully so that we might become more in tune with His Word, so that we might be yielded to God's will. So the psalmist prayed, deal bountifully. It's a prayer. He's crying out in his heart to the Lord, deal bountifully with me so that I may live and keep Thy Word. And the psalmist's motives are pure. And our motive in prayer needs to be pure. Why do we pray for what we pray for? Is it pure? Is it God glorifying? Or do we need to recall the warning of James? Do we ask things to consume it upon our lusts? So we must continually check our motives. We must continually examine our prayer life. And we must continually seek the blessing of God through prayer. And we can make this our prayer request. Sometimes Christians struggle, what do I pray? How do I pray? And I encourage people in counseling, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Make this phrase a part of your prayer life. Lord, deal bountifully with Thy servant. And another prayer you have heard me say, it's our second point here, is verse number 18. When we come to the Word of God, we ought to pray, like the psalmist, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful, wondrous things out of Thy law. We need to pray this. This is a prayer request for God's illumination. Open Thou mine eyes. And here we find the author of this psalm dependent upon God to teach him the truth of God's Word. He realizes unless the Lord opens his understanding, the reading of God's Word will be in vain. And thus he begs God to open his spiritual eyes to God's spiritual truths. A preacher by the name of J.I. Packer says, the illumination of the Holy Spirit is the process by which God's Holy Spirit enables us to understand His Word and apply it to our lives. He continues, it is not a giving of new revelation, no, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text. That's important. The Holy Spirit does not give new revelations. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Word of God. But when we go to the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit's aid and assistance so that we can understand what God is saying in His Word. The natural man, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, and the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. He leads the Christian. He guides the Christian into all truth. And who is the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we need the divine author to teach us his word. You take your favorite history book, and if you could have the author there, and sometimes you're reading that book and you say, what did you mean by this phrase? What did you mean by this sentence? Now, it's hard to know without the author there, but if you did have the author there, it would help you understand really what they meant, where they were coming from, why they wrote that the way they did. And so believers have the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, to help them, to aid them, to guide them in their study of Scripture. The psalmist prays, open thou mine eyes, my spiritual eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Then verse 19, he continues the same thought, hide not thy commandments from me. Without the Holy Spirit's work of illumination, no individual can ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Open thou mine eyes. We're speaking about the doctrine of illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. A lengthy portion here, but I'll read it. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spiritual Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Paul says to the church in Corinth, to believers, we have the mind of Christ. Before you became a Christian, you were in darkness. Ephesians tells us you were dead in trespasses and sins. Your understanding was darkened. At the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvation, the light bulb comes on. You understand your sin. You understand your guilt before God. You understand the preciousness of Christ. You understand that Christ died specifically for you and that eternal life is only through his name. At least that's how salvation should be. That's how it was in my life. That's how it was in the life of Saul of Tarsus, as he was on his way to the Damascus persecuting Christians. God the Holy Spirit awoke in him, illuminated his understanding, and he became a Christian. This is how one becomes a child of God, through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand, without the Holy Spirit, God, or without the Holy Spirit, his work of illumination, no individual can ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit's work of illumination, no Christian can ever grow in the knowledge of God's Word. They cannot grow in their conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus knew Scripture. Nicodemus, Jesus was surprised. Aren't you a teacher of the law, Nicodemus? How do you not know these things? Why was Nicodemus dwelling in ignorance? The illuminating power of the Holy Spirit did not come upon him at that time. And Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew the law of Moses. They knew Genesis through Deuteronomy than anybody else. And we have people today who know this book. They read it every day, but it does not change them. It's not precious to them. And other false religions abide by this book, supposedly. That's what they say. They read it, they study it, but there's a problem. They're still lost. What's the problem? They have not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And Christians can remain ignorant to the basic truths of the Word of God because they have not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual book, so it must be understood spiritually, and it can only be understood spiritually by the Holy Spirit. So we must continually beg God to give us an understanding of His Word. We must continually come to God's Word, begging Him to be our teacher and to show us Christ. Do you remember those on the road to Emmaus? And Christ comes to them and speaks to them, and they're in darkness. They remain in ignorance, and something happens. Their understanding is awakened. Oh, this man who spoke to us is the Christ, is the Messiah. And they say, did not our hearts burn when He spoke to us in the way? Oh, now they understood. What is that? That's the illumination of God in the heart. And all of you who are Christians tonight, and you can share testimony after testimony. I read that passage 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times, and I saw it in a new light this last week. I must have read that text 100 times. I've heard it preached, but now I understand it. Now I see the beauty of it. Why? What's going on? Did you become smarter? Did your GPA somehow bounce up? Are you playing games on your iPhone that helps your memory? Is this what's going on? No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be like Moses in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And that's what we need to do when we come to the Word of God. God, show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me your holiness. Show me Christ. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have not, because we ask not. Those who are communing with Christ most intimately, I can guarantee you, they're praying, and they're praying for God's illumination. Lord, teach me. Teach me, Lord. Shed more light. Shed more light. Teach me, Lord. There's something here, and you have to break open the egg. You have to pound on it. You have to crack it open. Then the yolk comes and it's wonderful. So we have two prayer requests here. Psalm 119, the prayer request for God's blessing and a prayer request for God's illumination. Then we have a declaration. He says in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. This declaration should not only be the declaration of this author, but the declaration of all God's children. And how often we need to remind ourselves of this truth. How often we forget as believers that we are pilgrims, that we are strangers to this earth, that this world is not our home. We are only passing through. We are pilgrims traveling to the celestial city. We are traveling homeward in a strange land. It ought to remind us not to get comfortable in our earthly pursuits. Psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. It ought to encourage us to long for heaven like those in Hebrews chapter 11, those who lived by faith. Abraham lived by faith and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was heaven-focused. That's why when God said, "Pack up and go, Abraham," there was no wrestling with God. God tells Abraham, "I want you to move. I want you to take your wife, your family with you and leave." "Well, where are we going?" "Just go. I will guide you." How is it that Abraham could do such a thing? Because this world was not his home. He wasn't here for real estate. He was here to do the Father's will. And the same thing with the prophets. Same thing with the apostles. Jesus told them, "Do not take too many clothes. Don't get comfortable, boys. This world is not your home. You're going to be traveling as pilgrims." And this should be for all of us. 1 Peter 2:11, he reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims. "Dearly beloved," he writes, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So the first point we see in this section of the psalm is prayer. Prayer for God's blessing, prayer for God's illumination. Our second point tonight is another P, it's pride. Verse 21. So he says, "My soul," in verse 20, "breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And then he says, verse 21, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And here we learn how God deals with those who are proud, those who are arrogant, those who are full of themselves. How does God deal with them? Well, he rebukes them. Why does God rebuke them? Because they err from his commandments. And among all the things that God hates, among the top is pride. Pride is the chief sin. What was it that caused Lucifer to be cast out of God's presence? Pride. He said, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the throne. I will. Pride. And God cast him out. And what does Satan come to Adam and Eve with? "You shall be as gods." Pride. Tempting them with pride. And we see that God dealt with Lucifer and God dealt with Adam and Eve. And God rebuked them. Why? Because they were erring from God's commandments. In Proverbs 6:16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first on the list, a proud look." God hates pride. And what did Jesus face continually in his ministry? Over and over and over and over. Pride. Pharisee, Pharisee, Pharisee. Pride, pride, pride. And those who are prideful are those who are self-righteous. Those who are prideful are those who sin with a high hand. They rebel against God knowingly and willfully. And God declares in his word that he will punish those who are proud. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? How full of pride he was. Psalm 31, verse 23. "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." So we see how God deals with those who are proud. He rebukes them not only with his words, but with his actions. This should cause a fear in our hearts because we're all susceptible to pride, aren't we? Daniel 4:37, "Those that walk in pride, God, he is able to abase." And the surest evidence that one is walking in a proud way is when they are erring from God's commandments, when they are stiff-necked, when God's word says something and they say no, like a goat on a farm. And you try to lead the goat and you sometimes try to take it by its horns and it just digs in its feet. this is what a proud person does. God's word says this, and they say, no, not going to do it. Like Saul of Tarsus, kicking against the commandments of God. And so we need to strive for obedience. We need to strive to walk in humility, to be clothed in humility. So why? So we are not rebuked by God, so that we are not chastened. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. This also teaches us sometimes we need to just give it to the Lord. When we are dealing with someone who's full of pride and arrogancy, we need to be like David. Do you remember David and Shimei? And Shimei comes to David, cursing David, picking up stones at David. David says, I'm going to commit this one to the Lord. David's men say, take out your sword and cut this man's head off. Sometimes that's what we're tempted to do. Well, we learn a great lesson in this. David says, no, let the Lord deal with him. And God does deal with him later. Shimei eventually dies. But David tells his men, no, we're just going to commit this to the Lord. We're not going to retaliate. We're not going to put gas on the fire. God will deal with the proud. And we need to remember this, church family. And we need to remember it in our own personal lives. So the first point tonight, prayer. Second point, pride. Thirdly, we see persecution in this subject. And it's spoken about in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So we see how God deals with those who are proud, but we also see how Christians ought to deal with the proud. Those who are speaking ill of us. This is an interesting response, isn't it? Princes also did sit and speak against me, and I went on Facebook and told them a thing or two. Well, maybe that's in the new version of the scriptures. Princes also did sit and speak against me, and I went to their house, and I brought my carton of eggs, and we just had a fun time. No. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Now, David doesn't say the princes, who they are. He could be referring to his enemies, the Philistines. Could be referring there. He could be referring to his family. And David's own son, Absalom, who tried to kill his father. He could be referring to a friend and counselor, Ahithophel, who eventually linked arms with Absalom, trying to kill King David. We do not know who he is referring to here, but we can obtain the knowledge that somebody is speaking ill of him. And we have the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, let's be honest, words do hurt, don't they? Especially when they come from people close to us. Words do hurt. Sometimes we respond wrongly to those hurtful words. Let this be a help to you. Let this be an encouragement to you. Let's remember Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt. Words do hurt. Gossip does hurt. Slander hurts. Accusations hurt. But despite what others said against him, he did not allow this to divert his mind and to divert his path. It did not take his thoughts away from the Word of God. It says, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He did not strike back. He persevered in seeking God. If you read the whole book of Psalms, you will find that is what David is doing. He is running for his life. He is falsely accused. He is hated. He has spears thrown at him. And what is he doing? He is passionately pursuing God, even in the midst of all that. What an encouragement. What a help. He did not regard the evil things that were said. He turned a deaf ear. That's what you need to do. Turn a deaf ear. Let them talk. Remember Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. The priest accusing Hannah that she's drunk. What does Hannah do? She continues to pray. Seek God. Let him talk. We're here seeking God. We're here about the Father's business. Let him talk. And ultimately, Eli was rebuked after he learned the truth. Let others talk. Let them say what they will. Oh, Calvary Baptist, they're still singing out of the hymn book. Preacher still wears a tie and a suit. They need to get with the times. Let them talk. Let them talk. Let us continue to seek God and to meditate in God's word. So when we are confronted with persecution, we respond by turning to God's word. Turning to God's word. If we don't turn to God's word, our mind will go and go and go, and we will focus on the problems and the people. What do they think? What are they saying? So the psalmist says, I need to meditate in the word. I need to keep my mind focused. And really, the psalmist is a type of Christ, isn't he? Christ was persecuted. Christ was called the demon. Christ was called winebibber. Christ was falsely accused. We have the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what we need to do. Commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, you know, you are going to deal with the proud. I'm being persecuted. I'm not going to react. I'm going to pray and seek you through your word. It's when we react and start the Facebook conversations and leave the church and spread rumors, that's when trouble starts and we begin to backslide. But we remember the words of Christ, and we remember even the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ kept on. He was about his Father's business. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the greatest good for a Christian is to seek the Lord and to know him. And we need to conclude. Let me just direct your attention to verse 24 as we conclude real quickly. He says here, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My counselors means my men of counsel. God's word ought to be our primary source for counsel. We should not be quick to run to men. Run to the books. Run to the commentaries. No, we should be quick to run to the Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need to remember when we need counsel, when we need wisdom, when we need advice, we need to run to the Word of God. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. We need to take heed to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. There is safety and there is satisfaction in consulting the Word of God. And how many counselors are in this one book? We have Moses, we have Noah, we have Jeremiah, we have Isaiah, we have Malachi, we have John, we have Peter, we have Jesus. All these are our counselors. And so the psalmist says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The self-help books, they will fail us. Even good Christian counseling books, they may fail us. God's word is perfect, pure. It will never fail us. It needs to be our source of counsel and strength. So let me conclude by way of application by asking a few questions. Do we pray? Are we continuing instant in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And are we praying for God's blessing? Deal bountifully with me, Lord, individually pour out your blessing. Deal bountifully with us as a church collectively. Lord, we need you. Deal bountifully with us. Do we pray for God's illumination? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law and apply it to your life. Open thou mine eyes, Lord, this is how I pray. Lord, help me to be a better husband to my wife. Help me to see from your word how am I to live before her and to my children. Help me to be the pastor that you want me to be. Help me to see what your word says on these topics. And so we're asking God's Spirit for illumination, that he will apply his word to our hearts, that he will burn it deep within our souls. And do we pray for God's blessing, for God's illumination? And are we living like pilgrims? Are we living like strangers on the earth? Or do we live like friends to this world? Oh, we are pilgrims. We are strangers. Don't become comfortable. And are we actively confessing and forsaking our prideful thoughts, our prideful actions? Are we seeking to walk in humility? God will deal with us if we walk in pride. And how do we handle persecution when it comes our way? Well, what do we react like when others speak against us? Oh, we need to respond by turning to the Lord, by meditating in the Word of God, and by going to our counselors, the Word of God.